seats, everybody. Ah, we serve an amazing God. A wonderful God. Without Him, I don't know where I'd be. I don't know where any of us would be. We still got a lot of bass here or something, have we? Can we knock some bass down somewhere? Thanks. I sent out a text this morning to some relatives of mine, and a lot of them don't know God, but you get a chance sometimes to just share your faith through situations or circumstances. And I got a call about 12:30 this morning that told me my brother had departed, and it wasn't unexpected, but it was exciting in a way, because I knew he'd made his peace with God. The Bible tells us, sorrow not as those who have got no hope. If he died and there was no hope, we all get into a tizzy and, you know, blubber and cry and bawl and squall, and everybody does it at funerals. Me, when I see a Christian die, I get happy. Yeah. I get happy. Amen? Yeah. I really do. Because I know they're in the hands of a Savior. Yeah. I know where he's at. And that's the amazing thing about it. And I wrote this to my relatives today, and I said this to them. I said, hi, family. Not unexpected, but Alan has now left us and changed addresses to a better place. That's exactly right. He's a dad, a grandfather, a brother, an uncle, a father-in-law, and a friend. In whatever capacity we knew him, his life mattered, and he touched us all in some way. He's now free from the restrictive confinements of his weakened physical body. Oh, man. Getting happy about it. And he's at rest in the arms of his Savior, Jesus, who loves him much more than any of us ever could. You know, sending that something like that out, I sort of struggle wanting to talk to my relatives, knowing that most of them don't walk with the Lord, don't know God in this situation. And I thought, nah, come on. It deserves more than that. And the Bible tells me, let your light shine before men. And I thought, nah, this is an opportunity. I'm not sure where we go with here with funerals or whatever arrangements. I'll talk to my niece about that today. She's the predominant one that will handle everything. But in my way of thinking, this is just a time of celebration for me. Most of the others may not see it that way, and they probably think I'm crazy, but I get a chance. So thank God for the opportunity. Amen. It's so amazing. You know, it's today's an interesting sort of a day, and God's calling his people, I believe, to a far greater capacity to work for him in this day and age. We can't just be the church that we've been for years. We can't just be the Christians that we've been the way that we've been over however long. I look at the book of Acts and I see a dynamic happening there that I don't see happening across the board. In churches today, I see pockets of things happening. We hear of things that have gone on, but I believe God wants to restore all things. And it tells me and I think it says it in the book of Acts, talking of Jesus, says, "Whom the heavens must receive until the restitution of all things spoken to us by the prophets." And I see the restitution of all things as God having the church back where it's supposed to be, as a powerful, unchallengeable force on the face of this planet. But at the moment, everything looks the opposite to that. Yeah. I really do see that. When we look at the construction of the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament, a lot went on there that God specified and designed purposefully, pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, the blood being shed, the body being broken, and the picture of the cross in the tabernacle through the the way that it came through from the altar of sacrifice, the laver of water, the altar of incense, the Holy of Holies, and then of course the candle at the side and the showbread on the other side, was an exact picture of the cross. The children of Israel camped in a specific order that God gave them. And when you look at the numerics of the way they camped and how many of them camped that way, when they were in camp, they actually formed a cross. So if you were had a drone or you're in a helicopter back in those days, all you could see when you looked down on the children of Israel was not a mass of people in tents everywhere. You saw them in formation. You saw them where God had placed them. You saw them how they were supposed to be. They were positioned. And it's pretty amazing how that took place and God saw it. There was a time when a prophet was engaged by someone who was threatened by the Israelites, and they took him up on a hill and he says, curse these people. And the prophet said, because he'd gone through a whole heap of things and getting up there and God had encountered him, etc. But I won't cover that whole story. But he got up there and he just said to the guy, I will speak whatever God gives me to speak. I can't say anything else. And so he gets up there, and you imagine if you're up on a hill overlooking a camp in a valley of the children of Israel, and there's a cross down there, and the Spirit of God came on him and he prophesied over that people of Israel blessings, whereas he'd been engaged by this foreign king to pronounce cursings to stop them. And when he saw the cross, what could he do? He said, I've asked you to curse them and you've blessed them. That's not right. Do it again. And I blessed them. And he couldn't do anything but, because the people of God were positioned where God had positioned them. You find that scripture I quoted the other night, someone who was there on Wednesday night, position yourselves. Can't remember what it was. I better bring it up. But there's a scripture that talks about if we're wanting God to work in our lives and to do things, it says position yourselves, firstly and foremostly. I'll get to bring it up, but I haven't actually recorded it. Sorry? 2 Chronicles? You want to get up and read it out, Keith? You got it there? Yeah. And that was where the children of Israel were coming up against the Red Sea, and they'd crossed the Red Sea, and all of a sudden the Egyptian armies are starting to come in after them. They were being followed to be swallowed, they thought. And so they're standing there and they're in fear. Oh no, the Egyptians are going to get us again. And he didn't just say, watch what God does. He says, position yourselves. Position yourselves. Take the place that God wants you to be in Him. Position yourselves. You've got a battle in your life, how's your position? Because most people, when they get a battle, start to get into a fluster and they start to take all sorts of things to fight and to, you know, work with and do things, and perhaps in our own strength we try and solve the problems. But you know, God says, position yourselves. Put yourself in my hands. Be who I've made you to be. Take your authority in me. Take your place in me. Position yourselves. And then he says, don't go. And then he doesn't say, go and fight the battle. He says, stand still. Stand still. Stand still. How good are we at that? I like the shake of the head. I'm the same. I have so many natural capacities, talents, and abilities, which is unfortunate, but and I think I can do anything. I really do. Because it gives, you know, I think, I can fix that. Yeah, no, I can take it. Not a piece of cake. Easy. No worries. You know, all of this sort of thing. And it was really funny because when I was in Bible college, this guy there from Ireland, every time I was asked to do something, I'd just say, oh, no worries, should be right. And he used to crack up laughing because he'd never heard that story, that from Ireland. He'd come out from Ireland and he's going, no worries, no worries. His Irish accent, I couldn't. And he used to laugh. And he goes, nothing bothers you, does it? And I'm going, why should it? I can do anything. You know, I'm sort of pretty self-confident. But then I had to find that my self-confidence was futility in so many areas I needed to trust in God. And I found it difficult to position myself and stand still. And I still, even today, have that capacity in me, inbuilt there, that immediately wants to just get in, hands on, and fix the problem. And I've got to learn to back off. And I'm learning. It's a slow process, isn't it, Kiss? But it is. It's something we've got to learn to do if we're going to trust God in it with our lives. Stand still and see the salvation of our God. Wow. Wow. How many of us are good at that? Good. I'm glad I'm not on. I'm in similar company. But we need to learn to do that. We need to learn to position ourselves and allow God to be God in and through and for us. Amen? He is constantly wanting the opportunity. Do we give it to him? Not very often. Position yourself. Say, okay, Lord, I'm in your hands. I'm your child. I'm in your arms. I'm in Christ. I'm seated in heavenly places. God, I'm taking my authority in you and in you alone. And I know you are my strength. You are my source. You are my provider. You are my shield. You're my deliverer. You're my strong tower. You're my foundation. You're the pillar I lean on. Hallelujah. Get yourself positioned. And now, Lord, you see the situation I'm in. Do your best. How many of us can do that? And I really believe that we need to learn to do that. And you know what he said to them? And these Egyptians, you will see no longer. Yeah. Wow. Wow. That's taking care of a problem completely and utterly. Amen? I think it's amazing that we forget to do that. This world's not kind to us. Jesus never said, hey, now that you're born again, you're going to have a friendly world. And I think there's a very false gospel out there. Now, you know, come to Jesus, all your problems will be solved. He's got a plan for your future. Everything will be rosy. And people get into it and they suddenly think, hang on a minute, this doesn't fit the promise. Nah, the promise was wrong. Jesus said, in this world, you will have what? Happiness, joy, peaceful, cushy ride, slide on a cloud every... No, he didn't say that. He said, you'll get tribulated. Who likes being tribulated? Nobody. He says, in this world, you will have tribulation. But fear not. The word fear there can be taken, don't be anxious about it. Don't get stressed about it. Don't get all worried about it. Put your trust in me. Fear not, for I have overcome the world. What's that got to do with me? I'm in this tribulation. What's the good if you've overcome it? No, because I've positioned myself. See where it's important? I've positioned myself. And if I haven't positioned myself, all of Jesus overcoming this world is not going to matter a rat's in my life because I'm trying to get out of my position and do it myself. He said, fear not. Put your trust in me. Position yourself. I've overcome the world. Let it tribulate all it likes. You know, there's a scripture that says, only with your eyes shall you behold the reward of the wicked in Psalm 91, isn't it? 1,000 might fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. Let them go. Only with your eyes. I'll be able to look and say, man, I wish these people could trust in you, Lord, because they're going through all this stuff, God. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Get out of position and you'll be amongst the mess that they're in too. Not good. Not good. And I believe that God wants us to be far more positioned than we've ever been. How do we do that? Well, firstly and foremost, let's go back to the tabernacle. Let's go back to what they did when they built that thing pointing ahead. And there was a lot done that pointed to so many aspects and facets of God's plans for mankind and for the church and for the ongoing ages. Rake's preached a couple of great messages on the tabernacle. I've done a series on it. And there's just intricate parts. Every little hook, every little bead, every little pattern all has a significant meaning that draws a picture of what God wanted to do in the future. But I want to just concentrate on all of the vessels in the sanctuary. I should have some vessels here, but this will do. They built a lot of vessels. They built a lot of things that contained oil. And they built a lot of other things that were used for the anointing and for the carrying out of the daily chores and the priestly ministry in that tabernacle. And then the Bible says, and moreover, all of the vessels of the sanctuary were anointed. And they set them apart. The word anointing in that section there was set apart for the use and the service in that tabernacle for God. Now the tabernacle is a type of the church. The tabernacle is a type of where you and I are at today, a picture of God's people. And the Bible calls us what? Vessels. Now they're anointed to do a job and to be part and parcel of the daily conduct that the priests went through in the tabernacle or later on in the temple. In fact, in the temple there were more of them because it was sevenfold bigger and seven of everything that was back in the other one. So if there was, you know, 10 jugs, there were 70 jugs, and if there were one candlestick, there were seven candlesticks, etc. It was multiplied when David planned and Solomon built that later on, that later temple. But there's not much point of having an anointed vessel if the anointed vessel is going to sit on the shelf and just be admired or adored or not do too much. That vessel, it's anointed. Big deal. Let me talk about anointing for a minute. Quite often we look to God's anointing for certain things. And I'm not sure that it's totally wrong, but it's not necessarily the way things God planned it to be. We're anointed into our position. We're anointed for who we are. We get anointed the day we become children of God and give our lives to Him. And in the Old Testament, the priest was anointed to be a priest. So Aaron was the first guy. They anointed him big time. He was bucket loaded, not just a little dob of oil. In fact, the Bible says when he was anointed, the oil ran down his beard and to the skirts of his garment. I mean, they knew how to anoint. Man, it was saturation level. And that's the picture of us needing to be anointed to saturation level with the Spirit of God. Amen? And we've sort of, come on, let me anoint you with oil. And just watch it. I'm getting a bit carried away. I'm going to have a bucket of oil here one day. Look out. No. I'd have to clean up the mess. Forget it. Unless I could stand you in a tub. Come on, I'm going to anoint you. No. But honestly, I think our concepts have changed. We have the reality has changed from what it should be to a concept. The picture that God tried to place with Aaron, that he was to be anointed to saturation level to be a priest unto his God. And so that particular anointing took place, and if Aaron had simply done nothing with that and sat back and said, hey folks, I'm the anointed priest. Look at me, I'm the anointed priest. You know, you remember the day it was poured on me? I'm the anointed priest. And did nothing, would he have functioned in that anointing? Would he have been effective for God as a priest? No. Was he still anointed? Yes. Yes. Interesting. He was anointed to a position. What he did with that position was where God's empowerment could take place. A lot of Christians are called to be kings and priests unto our God, as the Bible tells us. But I don't know that we're anything more than trophies on a shelf sometimes. Look at me. I'm a king and priest unto my God. Whoopee-doo. What are you doing about it? How are you empowered in that position? We've been anointed. Saul was anointed to be king. Now, admittedly, in the beginning, you have a look at Saul's history. Saul was anointed to be king, and he prophesied with the prophets. He began with a roar. He began to function effectively. And then he decided to get a little bit out of his position and do things in his own strength and failed God. In the end, he was useless to God. God had to move him and put David in his place. Someone who could be trusted with the anointed position of king. And you and I, the Bible tells us in the New Testament three times. And it talks about predestination. Now, predestination is a doctrine or a teaching that has gone around the world in the most messed up areas I've ever seen. You've got the Calvinists and the Arminians, and some say you're predestined to be this and some predestined that, and they put it into a future tense, you're predestined to go to heaven or you're not predestined to go to hell, and all this sort of stuff, which is a whole lie, because it's not the will of my Father in heaven that any should perish. So God's not going to turn around and look at a baby and go, that one can go to heaven. Oh no, this one's going to go to hell. That's the stupidity of that doctrine. That is absolutely ludicrous. And it's taught in some parts of the church across the world and just drives me up a tree. Every time you read in the scripture where it talks about predestination, it talks about when you come to Christ. And your predestined status is to be a son of God. That's all it says. It's simple. Why it gets confused by knuckleheads, I have no idea. But they mess up the Bible. In fact, the Bible's so simple, if you read it the way God wrote it, you can understand it. You need help to misinterpret it and misunderstand it. And there's a lot of people out there that'll help you, so be careful. It's crazy. So we're predestined to be sons of God. We come to Christ. We're washed in the blood. What's that typify? The anointing of God to be his sons, his children. Status, position. What do we do with that position? You know, it's not the fact, well, I'm a son of God, I'm going to church. Oh, it's really good, I can sing a few songs, I can worship God, I exalt thee. Yeah, that's nice, that's good. But that position doesn't change when you leave church. You go out that door, you are still anointed to a position. What do we do with that position? I think a lot of us would be like Aaron if he'd just sat back and said, well, I'm the priest. I'm anointed. And did nothing. His anointing would be of no use to God or to anyone else because he wasn't fulfilling the role that anointing was made for him to fulfill. And we need to understand that God makes us his sons, not because we're just, I'm a child of God. And we got a lot of songs that we sing and we talk about it and all that sort of thing. But do we understand the ramifications of that? As a child of God, I'm anointed to be his son. What is my responsibility in that position? What do I do with that? How am I supposed to conduct myself as a son, as a king, as a priest unto my God? All of those parts are an aspect of what God calls us to be. And it's not, I think, because over the years we've been so conditioned into the concept of what church is, we've lost the reality of it. In fact, you know, it was almost like we pay the pastor and he visits the sick and he does this and he goes and prays for people when they need and he counsels them and he looks after them. And the pastor was predominantly a cop-out for people not to do what they should be doing. And it still isn't a lot of churches. It still isn't a lot of places. People are not raising up to the standards that God wants them to raise up to and be what God wants them to be. And the world is suffering because of it. The church is suffering because of it. The church is depleted and diminishing in a lot of cases because of it, because we put religion out there in the place of godliness and Christianity and the vibrance of the sonship of gods that are supposed to be out there, of God doing what we should be doing. And we've lost the plot completely. We have really lost the plot. The anointing to a position doesn't make you function. The position has a responsibility for you and I to function according to what God has done for us in our lives. And we need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and learn of him. He said, the things that I did or have done, you will do also. And greater things shall you do. Because I'm going to the Father. I'm going to oversee it. You can position yourself in me and be who I want you to be from now on. No problems at all. And the early church, when they were empowered, they were positioned all right. Because God said, go to them, tarry in Jerusalem, go wait for the empowerment. They got positioned, then they got empowered. And there was an outpouring that turned the world that they knew then upside down. And God's power and God's anointing saved so many people. And it generated. It wasn't just 12 apostles and, oh, you got to come and hear the apostles. Nah, they went out and told people about Jesus. Everybody had a functionality because they'd become sons of God and were anointed to a position that caused them to function in that position. You got it. Everyone here's had a job. Just imagine if you got a job and the boss said, well, this is your job and you are now, what do you call yourself? Oh, whatever, yeah. Or you can be anything. You can be anything in any job, and you got. Look at me. I'm the what manager?
Facilities manager.
I'm the facilities manager. Look at me. Yeah. How long do you think your boss would keep you in that job if you put a tag on yourself and said facilities manager and did nothing? Mm-hmm. But how come we can do it as Christians? Mm-hmm. That's disgraceful, isn't it? Really. It really is. The effectiveness of God's people has been diminished because we've sunk ourselves down into a spiritual lethargy. Well, today's a change. I'm not sure whether any of you here have been in a meeting. Now, some of you are young Christians, so I'm not trying to scare anybody. But there have been times in churches where people have had real spiritually demonic problems. And there have been people pray for them, and there's been a manifestation of a demon coming out of the person or in the person, writhing or screaming or yelling. And that's basically, the Jesus did the same thing in his day. If you read the things, there was a father brought his son to Jesus and said, you know, my son's tormented of the devil, and he throws himself into a fire and he's really being torn by this devil. Well, somehow, some way along the line, a demon was given access to this child's life, whether it was through some form of, you know, spiritual ritual or whatever, or seance, or goodness knows what people put themselves in subjection to. The demons are there waiting for us to open a door. Now, they don't all get to possess us or possess people to that level. There are people who put themselves in some sort of a position, and I'm not blaming the person, because the devil is looking around this world all the time trying to find people he can devour. I'm just not to his taste. Glory to God. He looked at the blood and he runs. That's not my life. Oh, glory to God. So just don't be devourable. But in these situations, and I've been in churches and I've seen a few of them, where people have manifested a demon, and people have had to take authority over that and cast that demon out. And then all you hear when you go around the places, and I've been guilty of it myself, and you leave the church and you think, wow, what a night. Did you see that demon manifest? Did you see what happened to that person? They came out for prayer and a demon manifested. Whoa, wow. Big deal. We used to get all sensationalized over it. Is that a word?
Yeah.
School teacher's not here, so I'm going to make up words as I like. But we'd sensationalize what the devil was doing. And I'm like, that's crazy. And I remember reading a book by Smith Wigglesworth, Apostle of Faith. And he was a guy who, he wouldn't even let a newspaper into his home. People would visit him with a paper under their arm. And they'd knock on the doors. Can I come in, Brother Wigglesworth? And he'd go, you can, but that demonic thing can stay outside. And he wouldn't allow anything apart from the Word of God printed in his home. Amazing. And he would get onto a bus in London and go somewhere. People on that bus would walk up and say, "I'm convicted of sin in your presence. What do I need to do to be saved? I'm convicted that my life's not right with God." And he was a walking, living testimony of a son of God that people could feel generated off him. It was amazing. He woke up one night in his bed, disturbed by something in his room. And he's sound asleep. And he wakes up and he opens his eyes and he sees the devil at the foot of his bed. What would you and I do? In Jesus' name, oh, we'd get all. You know what he did? He was positioned. He said, "Oh, it's only you." Went back to sleep. It's written in his book, in his story, life story. There was no sensationalism in it at all. Position yourselves and see the salvation of our God. He was undevourable by this demon devil trying to run around and upset his life. Didn't bother him one little iota. And that's the hardest part of Christianity. We are, I don't know what it is. We're looking for something that gives us a buzz or generates or pushes our buttons. I'm not sure. In some areas, people are wanting to see the next wave or the move of God, and people travel overseas because they've heard something's happening in Toronto or in Florida or somewhere else, and they get on planes and go, "Oh, I want to see what's happening." Why? We're not meant to be sensationalists. We're meant to be sons. We're meant to be the sons of God where we are. And we're anointed to that position. What does that position then entail for us to function in or act in or do? I want to read a scripture to you from the book of, where is it? Romans chapter 8. And I tell you what, you need to go and read this, and you need to read this, and you need to read this over and over and over again. Romans chapter 8 and verses 18 and 19 says this: "For I consider that the tribulations of this present time are not worth being compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us and in us and for us and conferred on us." Now, this is Amplified Version, all right? So your Bible may not be that expansive in its descriptives, but this is the Amplified Bible. "I consider that," this is Paul writing to the Romans, "that the sufferings of this present time or the tribulations of this present life are not worth being compared with the glory that is about to be revealed to us, in us, and for us, and conferred on us." God's got plans for us to begin to function if we're anointed as his sons. He wants his glory revealed. He wants his empowerment revealed. He wants his life revealed in and through us. What he's saying is, when my sons grow up and become a little more mature and I can trust them with my glory, my power, and my life, and everything that I want them to display and reflect of me, I will empower them with it. Wow. That's amazing. And then the next verse says this: "For even the whole of creation, that is all of nature, is waiting expectantly and longs earnestly for God's sons to be made known," listen to this, "by manifestation." Did you see that damn demon manifest in church the other night? Who cares? Did you see that Son of God manifest and cast out that demon? Wow, now isn't that a different story? Did you see that sick lady that couldn't, or in the wheelchair? Did you see the Son of God manifest and impart healing and take her out of the wheelchair? Did you see the Son of God or the daughter of God manifest in their home the other day when the kids were sick? Did you see the child of God manifest and bring the glory of God into a situation where there was no other hope? The whole of this world, creation, this world in its fallen state is groaning and travailing in pain now, it says in King James Version, awaiting and earnestly expecting the manifestation of no demon, but the sons of God. Amen. The sons of God. Now, I've grown up in church, and that was always when Jesus comes back, we'll be manifested as the sons of God. Codswallop. When Jesus is in the heavens, he's waiting for us to do something that makes this world worth coming back to. And I'm telling you, he ain't going anywhere from heaven. The Bible tells me that heavens must receive him until the fulfillment of every word spoken aforetime by the prophets. And if this is not a prophetic word, then I don't know what is. But this world is creation in a way that God was loved it in the beginning, and then it fell into sin, and it is no longer what God created it to be, and it's groaning, it's travailing, it's in substandard condition, awaiting the manifestation of who? You and me, the sons of God. Now, we've been anointed to be sons, but we've got to function. We're not trophies on a shelf for God. And if that is an anointed cup and it never ever is filled up and it is never ever poured out, or a vessel, a jug or whatever, it's a waste of time. It's an ornament. Regardless of what it was made to be by the manufacturer, if it is not functional, it's a waste of time. Our manufacturer's made us to be vessels for his service. Is it functioning? That's tough. And this is scary, because I know that God is doing things in this planet and in his church that is preparing us to be who God wants us to be in functionality, not just in status and position. Firstly, we position ourselves. We see God do things, but then he anoints us and he empowers us to be functional. I've become aware through the ministry of Curry Blake, who, by the way, is ringing me on Tuesday morning on a Skype call to discuss coming to Gisborne, Australia. I can't wait. Waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, the revealing and the disclosing of their sonship in functionality. And you know, I think sometimes we've got it wrong, because if Jesus said, the things I do, you will do, we've turned around, and even when people are sick, Lord, just pray for this person. Lord, heal them in the name of Jesus. He told you to heal them. Yes, he told me to heal them. He's given us the authority. And this is something that I've really begun to say, okay, Lord, I've got to function in this. Now, last week when my brother was first taken to hospital, and they said that he'd ingested some vomit or something, and he was in there with pneumonia, and he was couldn't breathe very well, and all sorts of things. And I someone's in their latter years, you're not going to keep them alive forever, but I didn't want him to die in discomfort. And I said, well, now's my chance. And you get nervous, and you wonder, what if it doesn't work? Position yourselves. Position yourselves. And in boldness, I was able to position myself and put my hands on his neck. And I said, in the name of Jesus, I set you free. What? Not God come and heal him? In the name of Jesus, I set you free from that pneumonia. And he's... Look who's here, right? And I'm like... works. No one's more shocked, but I'm positioning myself for God to use me as his son. There was a manifestation of a son of God. That is what God is requiring for you and for me. This world is groaning and travailing in pain, awaiting for us to get off our butts, to stop being vessels that are trophies in the church. And oh, we had 395 people in our church last Sunday. How many of them are functioning? Yeah, there was no manifested son, so I don't really care. I want to see a manifested son of God, and I want to be able to go to church. Did you see the son of God manifest when that lady walked in the room and she was crook and they just imparted God's life there? Did you see the son of God manifest today? Have we seen the sons of God manifest at all? Then it's about time. It's about time. Curry Blake has stirred me up with his messages. And the message that stirred me up in this particular vein was he was in a meeting preaching. And a woman came in the back door and come straight down and started railing curses and all sorts of stuff at him. Obviously possessed by a demon. And he didn't get into a fuss or a fluster. He just stood there and he let her rant and rave. And the church is all looking at him. He's in a congregation of several, you know, quite a large place. And she finally subsided for a moment. And he said, "No, I took it. I stepped down and said, I set you free from that demon in the name of Jesus." And he walked back up the pulpit. She fell on the floor. Just went down. And then woke up. "Where am I? What is this place? What's going on?" And totally set free, fuss free. Isn't that the way Jesus did it? Isn't that the way Jesus did it? And Jesus said, "The things I do, you will do." I've got to start trusting him more. And I believe that that's the call God has on the church today, to be manifested sons of God, not trophy sons of God, not vessels that are on a shelf somewhere or in a church or warm in a pew, but vessels fit for the master's use. That's your call. That's my call. We're anointed. Big deal. But you can do nothing with that anointing and just be a son of God and do nothing about it. But you and I can be active in our anointing, in our position, and allow God to empower us if we step out in faith. Curry Blake said it was amazing that woman got set free, delivered, totally made sane, completely different. I don't know if it went on to her salvation or whatever, can't relay that. But he said, you know, the fascinating thing was that the church broke for lunch during his conference, and the topic of conversation was, I reckon that was a setup. It looked too easy. I would have kicked him. I would have done what Jesus did and got a whip. You know, people say to me, "Oh, you're not a very good Christian." I say, "No, I haven't got my whip out. You wait till I get my whip out, I'll show you what a Christian can do. I'll show you what I'll be like as a son of God. I'm going to be an active Jesus, amen? And I don't need a whip to do it either." But I tell you what, get in my way and I might have to buy one. Because I really believe the manifested sons of God is a calling of God on our lives to fulfill the position we're anointed to fulfill in his kingdom. And we've lost it as a church. And my challenge to you today is to start to seek his face. You know, the Bible says, I think it's Corinthians, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as if through a glass, or to see reflected the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. What did I say about God wants his glory revealed? But we've got to begin to gaze at him. The Bible says, seek his face. And seek his face whenever you feel like it. No, it says continually. 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 But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image. You want to see Jesus reflected in you? We've got to start spending time looking at him. You know, the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your Father is in heaven. How many men are glorifying my Father in heaven because my light is shining? That's a shocking thought. That is a terrible thought. How many men are glorifying my Father in heaven because they can see in me the light of the kingdom of God? We don't seek God's face continually. We often seek his hands, and I've preached that before. Lord, bless this. Lord, do that. Lord, do. We want God's hands doing everything for us. But he didn't say to seek my hands. He said, seek my face. And if we're to be manifested sons of God, I want to hear the stories come from our lives. Man, you should have seen the manifestation of the Son of God today. I took authority over a sickness in this person's life, and it left in Jesus' name. I manifested as a son of God. You up to the challenge?
Yeah.
Are we up for the challenge?
Yes.
Good. Let me hear some stories. I don't want to hear about, should have seen that demon. I want to see that. You should have seen the Son of God manifest in church last week. You should have seen the sons, plural, of God manifesting, because people got set free, people got delivered, people got healed, people got changed, people's lives were enhanced because the sons of God were manifest, and the groaning and the travailing of creation in that place subsided. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, I'm asking for your empowerment to come upon your anointed vessels. We won't just be sons by name, but sons by nature and action. Lord, I ask for everyone in this place that's heard my voice and everyone who hears it on the podcast or wherever, that, Lord, there would come a hunger and a thirst after righteousness in right standing with you. That we'd not only just be filled, but Lord, we'd be vessels overflowing. Vessels functional, vessels useful, vessels made to pour out, vessels made to be filled again. Forgive us, Lord, for what we've done, or what we haven't done, more likely. And God, I pray that your word would generate within us the passion, the call, and the desire to be effective for your kingdom. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.